Well, it's time for me to read Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Over there, there's an army. It's the Assyrian army. And the psalmist is sensing the foreboding, the despair. They will be destroyed, possibly annihilated. Where are they going to find hope? Where are they going to find an answer? Where, when the conflict rages, will there be peace? You can read that in Kings 18 to 20. This is what's at the back of this. Earthquakes. Things that are distressing and disturbing them. And here's the man making a statement. It's become a song. And he picked it up. He's remembered. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God's right there. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. The nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. And he lifts his voice, and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And if you're reading it, there's a little word there that goes Selah. It's a pause word. And it's actually, in the Hebrew, it means this: go a couple of notes higher. Go to something better, bigger, more than what you've just been saying. And so you get Selah. And this is what he says. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. What's he saying to us? Be still and know that I am God. And I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. And before he makes the next pause, Selah, he says, the Lord Almighty is with us. And the God of Jacob is our fortress. Assyrian army. And he's talking then to, like you, the congregation of the people. Don't you ever forget it. The Lord is with us. And the mighty God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Jacob. Do you know where he is? He's with us. I wanted to tell you this morning, he's with us. Is right here, is with us. And he wants to touch your life in the simplest and yet the most remarkable way possible. He's with us because God is our refuge. It's taking Job. I know, that's speaking to God, I know that you can do all things. And he looks at what Job has gone through, and he quotes this, but this is Job speaking. But he, that's God, knows the way that I take. And when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. And what he says here, I know. That's the very end of Job's story. You got to chapter 42. All the ups and the downs and the guys talking to him says, no, you didn't do it right there, you didn't do it right here, and so on. And he says, I know, God, that you can do all things, and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Listen to it. For my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. I want to share with you this morning, you may have heard of him, but I want you to go home saying, my eyes have seen you. 50,000 people died in the earthquake in Turkey and Syria. How many widows now? How many young men? One of the most poignant was watching the young man clinging to the shrouded body of his wife to be 6 weeks ahead before the earthquake happened. How many children? 50,000 dead. That's an earthquake caused that. What Psalm 46 was about was this Assyrian army that were coming to attack. Go into the story of Israel. Go all the way back to when Samuel starts his ministry. And go back to Eli. Go back to the two sons that are abusing the women that come to worship at the door. A nation that has forgotten God. And they go to battle against the Philistines and they lose 9,000. Oh, we made a mistake. We didn't take the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of the presence of God. We didn't take that with us. And so this time they go out to fight against the army of the Philistines. And the Philistines, they hear. There's a rumbling and there's a noise. And they say, what's going on? They've got their God with them. They've got that thing they carry, the Ark of the Covenant. And so they go down to battle and they think it's easy. But they've forgotten God. He's the last thing. And they're thinking that a box. And 33,000 men are slaughtered that day. 33,000. Can you imagine it? That lost their husbands. Mothers lost their sons. Children lost their fathers. Things do change because they repent and they turn back to God. And that's when he sets the stone at Mizpah and sacrifices the lamb. And they call it Ebenezer, thus far. And now God has helped us. I read that story and I read the impending one. That's at the back. That's what they know about their own history. And it's the Assyrian that's coming. So where? And they've forgotten God again. So where are things going to go? And while I'm thinking of all of that, I thought of you. And I thought of myself. And I wondered what would we do if the earthquake had been in Rochford and Southend and Essex. And when I would get to thinking about it, I thought, hang on. Earthquakes have happened in my life. And I know you. So I know earthquakes have happened in your life. And I thought, I have to get down and talk to my people how to handle the pressure of a personal earthquake. You see, what we read in Psalm 46 could be a mirror image, a picture of what's happening in your life and in mine, in our world. I wrote down from the today's message, and this is how the psalm opens. God is a safe place to hide, ready to help when we need him. And oh, if I told you my personal story, I was just in my early 20s. I was preaching at a rally with the Baptists when they called me to say, your wife has just had your son, but he is badly deformed. And I hurried to the hospital. And that was an earthquake of a magnitude. I fought God about it. This ugly second head coming out of the back. So we could never lie him down. We nursed him day and night. It was an earthquake. And it was an earthquake that lasted for 57 years. Till at the beginning of the pandemic, he died and I took him to his grave. My personal earthquake then, and I could go on. We were here. We had a great Thursday night. The meal, the family meal together. It had been a great evening. And we went home, and then there came a knock at the door. And it's a policeman saying, you better get to Southend Hospital now. Your boy has been hit by a speeding motorist on the Ashington Road. And we went there. It's the second earthquake. And we sat for 45 days. Some of you folk are here. You came night after night to pray here because of the earthquake. There would be 60, 70 people night after night, praying for that boy. His neck was broken. There's a quarter of a centimeter the wrong movement, and he would be quadriplegic. And then there's a family sitting here on the front row. And I sat with them when another earthquake happened, because their boy, a brother, had collapsed in the bank. And I turned off the life support. And I shared with this family for week after week and month after month the earthquake that came into their lives and into the life of the church at the same time. Oh, you all have had earthquakes of one sort or another, with this girlie here. Her mom and my wife faced the same social services and argued for our children and for help. And the earthquake that came into our lives because of that. And we could go on and on. And do you hear me this morning? Do you hear me? You know, some of you have lost your spouse, your husband. I watch people when they have divorce, and that's an earthquake of magnitude. And then you sit in the room. I went from here when we were fixing a window up here. 10 minutes all the time I was away from home. And I go home and my wife was gone. An earthquake again. Every one of us, in some way or another, sometime or another, somehow, you have experienced things in your life that are an earthquake. And the loss and the pain and the difficulty. We have lived, I'm looking at you, we have lived through too much. Do you remember the terrorist attacks in America? 7/11, the carnage and all of that. We witnessed that. What an earthquake that was for the nations. And then came COVID-19. And COVID-19 has emptied these pews. Over here, behind you, over here, it's emptied the pews upstairs. Folk who went during the pandemic and the lockdown, and others have never come back. The earthquake of the church being devastated. And our questions, how are we going to build again? What do we need to do? What will our resource be? The psalm here was written for us. It was more than the mighty armies of the Assyrians who were aiming to take Jerusalem. And as I say, in 2 Kings 18 to 20, you can read the full story. And in the most dramatic way, God would help and would deliver his people. And so here are words. And they're ideal for us when we have an earthquake in our lives. When the guy at the hospital tells you, you have cancer. The end of October, he said to me, you have 3 to 6 months. I've had 4. It's an earthquake. An earthquake. So what do you do? Well, you come to this. You come to this. When things are changing, when they are threatening, when they're taking your attention, what will you focus on? Number one, that he is with you. That God's with you. You can count on his presence. And he is a refuge. You can count on his protection. And he helps people like you and like me. He helps us so you can count on his power. And when your world is shaken with these convulsions and all these other things, do you know what he will do? He will cause peace to flow just like a river into your life. And you can be in the midst of immense battles and it will end victoriously because he says, you be still. Literally, if I was to take you on a Hebrew lesson, it means take your hands off. Relax. All that's caught up in that phrase, be still. You see, God knows what he's doing. And he ends that, be still. He said, because he will be exalted and you will be blessed. As part of studies for one of my degrees, I had to study Viktor Frankl. He was a prisoner of war. He became a philosopher, psychologist, and so on. A lot of writings in the 50s, 60s, and early 70s. And he was there during the Holocaust. And if you read his record, he tells you how he endured years of indignity and humiliation. He's captured by the Gestapo. He's marched into a courtroom. And the Nazi regime has taken his home and his family. And now his freedom, they've got his possessions. They even took off the watch he was wearing and they snatched off his finger the wedding ring. And they shaved his head and they stripped him and they made him stand naked underneath this glaring light while he was being interrogated. And he was destitute and helpless, a pawn in the hands of brutal, prejudiced men? Or was he? Or was he? And he says, Frankl says, in that moment, a light came on inside me. He suddenly realized, the one thing you can't take from me, just one thing. And that's the power to choose my attitude in any set of circumstances. And regardless of what the Nazi regime did to him or what the future held for him, he could always choose his attitude. Bitterness or forgiveness? To give up or go on? To be filled with hatred, consumed by hatred, or have hope? And the determination to endure and not give in to the paralysis, he calls it, of self-pity, made him the man that we all learn to love and respect and study anything and everything that he said. And we've got that kind of choice. I know of another man, and he was writing from a prison cell. And in a moment of wonderful insight and inspiration, he says this, even though on the outside, oh, it happens to be Paul, the apostle, even though on the outside it often looks like things are falling apart on us, on the inside, that's where God is making a new life, and not a day goes by without his unfolding grace. That's 2 Corinthians 4:16, and I read it from today's message. And here's the psalmist. God is a safe place. Let me give you those three things. His presence, God's presence, right at the beginning of the psalm. God is our refuge. Right at the beginning of the psalm, what do you find at the end of the psalm? Exactly the same. God's right there. He's not some impersonal, supreme being or force out there in space. But he's the God who loves us. And he loves you. And you can be confident and you can be sure about that. How do I make such a statement? Because he demonstrated his love in sending Jesus and letting him go to the cross at Calvary. And the secret of peace in the storm and in the earthquake is that you have a personal relationship with Jesus. And it's simply told, God is our refuge. Hey, 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 what did I read? And I come back to Psalm 23, because it's something like that. The Lord is my shepherd. Hey, those are two things. The Lord is my shepherd, and God is my refuge. Hey, this is the promise. He's my hiding place. And so the whole idea is when the storm and the earthquake comes to your life, you've got a hiding place. You can be safe. When our world is shaking, God is our strength. And oh, what a strength he is. You say, what are you talking about? I'll tell you how strong God is. He shaped the world. There was chaos. And there was darkness. There was nothing. And with a word, he shaped the world. I read in my Bible about a day when there's a whole nation standing perilously. The enemy army of the Egyptians are behind them, and the formidable Red Sea is in front of them. And this God moved the turbulent waters of the Red Sea so they could make safe passage. And when the Egyptians try to do it, they get swallowed up. And I'm watching an army, I'm watching a nation marching around an impregnable fortress of a city called Jericho. And I watched them on the seventh day doing this again and again. They've been mocked, they've been scorned, they've been ridiculed, they've been laughed at. And then trumpet blast. And the mighty God makes the wall of Jericho come crumbling to the ground. Just, my Bible is a list of activities which display the endless, seemingly endless power of God. And Isaiah the prophet says it one day. He informs us that when we wait on the Lord, we will renew our strength. God's presence, and here we're told, is a present help in trouble. Can I put that another way? Is a today God. Is always with us. Is always there for us. He's always available. He's always around. And that God is greater than any trouble or earthquake that we ever face. So I have this first issue of his presence, and I have this second of his peace. Therefore, we will not fear. Emerging out of the gloom, out of the despair, out of the futility of what they were facing, they were assured of this. And that's exactly for us. We have lost as a church, but we are emerging out of the pandemic consequences, out of the gloom, out of the despair, out of our own personal issues, out of our own personal earthquakes. And high in the sky, we can move because we have faith. And when faith comes, fear has to go. It was always the criteria. Jesus highlighted it. He never chided them for their doubts. He never spoke angrily at them for trying and failing. He just said, oh, you of little faith. And here in the psalmist, he says, there's no fear. Even though the earth was to be gone. No fear, even though every one of the mountains rumbled and rolled into the sea. No fear, even when those fierce, tumultuous waves come your way. No fear, though the very ground beneath you shakes. And you know it's an earthquake. No fear, only peace. And so you see the focus of attention, the change of direction. You're starting looking at something different. You're looking up. You're looking up to heaven. In my Father's house are many places. If it was not so, I would have told you. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you might be also. And you know what's ahead of us? The city of God. And in the city of God, he's preparing a place. And from there at this present time, he gives blessing and favor. And so right here, we can say the Lord of hosts is with us. And that God is in this place. And that leads me to the promises that God is at work even when our world is shaking. He makes wars cease, weapons worthless. Spurgeon makes a commentary when you read Spurgeon on the Psalms. And he says about that particular verse, he destroys the destroyers. So we can take our hands off, we can relax, we can leave the future with God. If you went to Luke 21, somebody asked me yesterday, they were a visitor, are you preaching end times? And I said, it depends what you mean by that. And we were talking a little. There are end times coming with terror and turmoil. I have no doubt about that. You have the distress of nations Anguish is the word that's used. It means being in a wretched, afflicted, exhausted condition. Webster translates this: what do you need most at times like that? And it's comfort. We are, here's John 14, we are in distress, but the Holy Spirit gives us comfort. What did you say, God? What was that you said, Jesus? He said, I'm going to send you another comforter. The Greek word is parakletos. Come here, Rob, would you? People think, come stand here. People think you translate parakletos like this. Somebody will come and stand by you. Hug me. That's parakletos. That's parakletos. That's the Holy Spirit. I will send you parakletos. I will send you a comforter. Hug me again. And he will hold you. He will hold you. Thanks, Ron. Yet parakletos now. That's what God will do by his Holy Spirit in your life and in mine. You know, when we go through things we didn't think we could ever imagine. And we go things through when we say we can't cope. When we lose loved ones in death. When people turn against you, when events go out of control, parakletos, I will send you, parakletos, I will send you a comforter so you don't face the earthquakes on your own. He lives within us. The Holy Spirit possesses my life. That's the opportunity that I've given him. He replaces distress with peace. And I've come to see the comforter, the parakletos, the Holy Spirit will never let you down. And here's another verse. When we are perplexed, the Holy Spirit will give us comfort. I looked up what perplexed meant, and it meant being apprehensive about what is coming. And I go back to John 14, what I was quoting to you in a moment, when Jesus talked about giving you the Holy Spirit. He says, he will teach you all things, and he will remind you of what I have said. And there are moments when suddenly, when you feel the earthquake is taking everything in your life, you remember what Jesus said. A promise springs to your heart and your mind. When you're perplexed and you can't find any way out, when you're trapped by your problems, then the Holy Spirit will guide us through this perplexing time. He knew it was coming. He knew the way out. He knew when the pandemic was coming. He knows the way out of the pandemic. And Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you orphans. And you know, the scripture says, men's hearts are failing them for fear. They're fainting from terror. And John 14, 27 says, and peace I leave with you. Jesus speaking, and my peace I give unto you. So when you are afraid, you need faith. And when you're fearful, and when it seems opposite to everything that you want, and fear takes hold, it will decrease when you know that the Holy Spirit will come and give you peace. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. And I can't help but pull one scripture after another. I go back to Isaiah 46, which says, nothing takes God by surprise. And he's still in control when things seem out of control. And he always makes things work out to our advantage. And there are two verses in scripture. And every day, every single day, you choose one of these two attitudes, what they represent. The first one is with this old man. There's been the famine. He doesn't know that his boy Joseph is the prime minister. He doesn't know that. He thinks he was killed. And he has two boys with Rebecca. Rebecca was the love of his life. He had other wives, but she was the love of his life. And she brought him two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. And he stands there and says, all these things are against me. Joseph is not. And now you want to take my other boy? And Simeon is held captive down there in Egypt. All these things are against me. And here's the other one. And it's the Apostle Paul. It's in Romans 8. And he says this. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord. And you choose. And I choose. To say, is everything against me? And I give it. Or God will make it work together for good. Why did I come to Rochford 53 years ago? Because of my boy. Because of the earthquake that happened when he was born. Because we could not find a place anywhere where he could get help medically, where he could be cared for. All they wanted to do was take him away and institutionalize him. And Joyce didn't want that. And the moderator says that a group of people, and he said it's a place called Essex. We're living as far west as you can possibly be. And he said, they talk like you. And your boy could go there and go to Great Ormond Street. So I came because of my earthquake. All things work together for good to them that love God. And you know what? We never once went to Great Ormond Street because 4 miles down the road in South End, there was a pediatrician called Lieberschutz who was the finest and the greatest pediatrician in the southeast. He cared for my boy and he cared for that girl. You got me? Have you got me? You choose your attitude. Everything's against me, I've got to give up. No, in all these things, they work together for good to those who love God. I don't know whether you know the story of the Methodist Central Hall. William Sangster, huge, huge man, wonderful books. In 1939, he took over the leadership of Westminster Central Hall. And one of the first things, how they announced the World War II, the church was stunned. The congregation had as the basement in central London, the air raid shelter was that. And for 1,688 nights, he Sangster ministered to those needs. He managed to write, he managed to preach gripping sermons. He completed his PhD, and he even was acclaimed as Wesley's second successor. And then the war ended, and he got a progressive muscular disease, a muscular atrophy, and he became permanently disabled and paralyzed, till in the end he could only move a finger. And he made 4 rules for himself. I'll tell you what they are, because I've got the copy of them. And I try to work with them. I will never complain. I will keep my home bright. I will count my blessings. And whatever's happening to me, I will try to turn it to my good and my gain. And did all those things. and you saw God at work in his life and death. You know my frequent trips to India, so I met up with the stories of Mother Teresa. I was in Calcutta. I was in places where her influence was felt. And I picked up this phrase from Mother Teresa. Everything you say is a problem. Why don't you use the word everything is a gift? And you use them because there is no problem without a solution. And I came to tell you this morning, how do you cope with your personal earthquakes? Whatever they are in your life, is to tell you that God is our refuge and our strength and a here and now help in all our earthquakes. You can count on his presence and his promises and his power. Do you get it? Do you really get it? Give to him whatever causes you an earthquake.